as we were worshiping and singing, and as I was thinking of, you know, when I got born again, I again just realized how relevant that testimony is. You know, maybe just a quick. I wasn't a rough oak man. You know, I didn't do weird and wonderful stuff. She was the first girl I French kissed and all the rest. So I didn't do weird stuff, okay? Like we say, you know what a French kiss is in Afrikaans? Is it "Oorbek gorrelak tonk neop soen"? Okay, so if you didn't know, that's how it is. That's how we used to describe it, and it's nog steeds lekker. Okay, so if you're single here this morning, we want to encourage you to get married. I do like doing weddings, and like I always say to my boys, you're going to wake up one morning and I've done an arranged marriage and it's bye. All right, so I've got powers, don't mess with me. But I grew up in a religious house, knew of Jesus my whole life, and I met a girl. Okay, it wasn't Laurette. And I to this day believe the only reason why she came on my path was for this very purpose. And I dated her for about 3 months. And her mom one night sat me down and said, "Okay, Kobus, so if you die, you know, where do you go?" And I was like, "Heaven? It's not a trick question. That's where I'm going." And because I knew about Jesus and I knew about what he did and everything. And the next question kind of startled me, because she just said, so if that's true, why would God let you into heaven? And in that moment, I sat there and I thought, that's a good question. And then I had a response. I said, but I've done nothing wrong. You know, I've been okay. I've gone to church my whole life and everything. And the conversation there started. And the truth is, that night I yielded my life to Christ. And when I gave my life to Christ there, you know, even though I wasn't saved out of horrific stuff, my life radically changed in that moment. And you've heard me say this in the past, but me and my brother, I was the first one my family got saved. Later, my brother, my sister, my mom, my dad all got saved, and we all were baptized on the same day. My brother and Laurette's elder brother was best friends from primary school, so my brother went and shared the gospel with her brother. He got saved, and as a result, their whole family got saved, and I got a wife. Come on. Jesus is Lord. I mean, I didn't meet her until her matric year. So there was no conkling vooraf, but you know, when God moves, it's incredible. And when we got saved, I always used to say we got radically saved. If it moved, I preached. I shared the gospel. I had so much fire in my bones. I loved Jesus, and people needed to know that. And we were singing, I just realized that is the fire that should be, and that's what we should remember again, is when Christ impacted your life, the day you got saved from hell and eternal damnation, eternal separation from God, you got saved from that, and people must know it. You need to share it. You need to tell people. You know, and the purpose of church is for us to, I want to almost say, fire each other up to testify. You know, I think sometimes Christianity becomes so, you know, we become so consumed when we forget about the people out there. But may that change this morning. May God just ignite your heart again. And yes, as you go into the world on Tuesday, because I know all of you are resting tomorrow, just look for somebody. For those that recommitted their lives to Christ this morning, please go and tell somebody. I remember when we got saved, they said, go and find 10 people and tell them. Now, the first one is quite hair-raising, I remember. But man, once you saw the impact and their face change and everything, you know, you get those that say, "Ach, nee." But that is not the question. They need to hear. So share the gospel. So this morning, I want to kick off a three-part series. Now, we are heading towards Pentecost. We are heading towards probably one of the most significant moments in the church, and this is will sort of be as in preparation for that. And I want to encourage us, you know, even as God has used this moment this morning to again make us remember where we're at, and to for those even again that recommitted their lives to bring us back to what God has established in our lives. May this time leading in the 10 days of prayer be the things that God uses to prepare us for greater. We want to pursue this all-powerful, almighty King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen? Amen. All right, so you must just look convinced. Okay? Fake it till you make it, they say. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, that we can live as sons of God's of God in the here and now, Father. That, Lord God, you have called us by name. You have separated us. You have saved us for your purposes. And Father God, may we live as your sons and daughters in this life. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, my title obviously is Living as a Son of God, but that's generic as Scripture shows it. You know that when God speaks of a son of God, that includes the woman. So please don't think that I'm including anybody. So that applies to all of us. But I think for us to maybe just consider first is, you know, to live as a son of God, I need to know what a son does or a daughter does in the house of their father. We need to ponder about, you know, our role as sons. I have two sons now, praise the Lord. But I used to be a son in my father's house. And, you know, that came with certain privileges, that came with certain allowances and so on, that came with certain equipping and training and so on. So in my father's house, you know, it wasn't just me being there and just, you know, can I say being slack. My dad taught me some stuff. He showed me things. He helped me. You know, there was times I remember... And it's funny how self-consumed you can be as a young man. But I remember my Alfa Giulietta's motor, blue. And we as a family were in an Alfa Giulietta phase at that stage because I had one, my brother had one, my dad had one, but my dad had the nicest one of us all. And we were going to get married, and this Alfa manifested. Stephen, you know what I'm talking about. And I remember my dad this one afternoon came to me and said, listen, I want to swap you. No, he had an Alfa. No, he had a very nice Alfa, the nicest Alfa. And he said, I want to swap you. You take mine, I'll take yours. And I remember thinking, but that doesn't make sense. But I mean, in my greed and my self-absorbedness, I was like, oh, absolutely. Just hand over them keys. I mean, he's had a roof console and it was a nice one. And he swapped me. And it's only later that I realized what he's done. He took my broken car and gave me his that were better and a far greater blessing than my old one used to be. That was just after we got married. We went on honeymoon with my old one, eh? With the gold one. Was it the green one? It's not so long ago. I can't remember either, but let's not tell them. But the love of a father that impacted me just by going, here's my car, you take yours. Now they're thinking, Dad. I want the Hilux. Okay, we'll talk about that later. But let's consider, you know, even what Christ has done, what God the Father has done in preparation even for us to live as sons and daughters in the house of God, to live and walk and breathe as a son of God right here, right now. So for today and for the next 2 weeks, we're gonna look at this and we're gonna expand that a bit. And you know, Andre, when we were at the Jesus Week, he spoke about living under the cloud. And for us, you know, and what I'm trusting God for is that as we consider these things, you know, it will allow us to move to that place of the presence of God, where the presence of God in your life and my life, every day of our lives, will be so tangible that it not will not be just when we get here, but that we will actually live and walk in it. Now, obviously, to do that, we need to look at some truths we know. We need to go back to some basics and look at that and consider that to allow us to move forward. You know, we're going to have to revisit some lifestyle choices and maybe look at some priorities that needs to change so that we can live as sons of God right here, right now. So let me read Romans 8 for you. Romans 8, verse 12 to 18. And I mean, Romans 8 is one of those chapters, probably one of my favorites, but probably one of the most challenging ones too. Okay, so Romans 8, verse 12 to 18 says this. So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors not to the flesh. Huge statement. Paul starts off with a massive statement. So we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. That's it. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So if I live in the flesh, I will die. But how do I put to death the things of the Spirit? Not by fighting harder in the flesh. It's when I start doing things in the Spirit. When I actually embrace the newness of life that God has poured out in me. Where I walk in that new creation, when I walk in the Spirit of God, then I will put to death the deeds of the flesh. So, Quibus, how do I overcome something? Walk in the Spirit. Become full of God. Become full of His truth. Become full of His presence. Then you'll be able to put to death the things of the flesh. Yeah, but I've battled with it for a long time. But that's what you need to do, is get into the Word. Get stuck into God. Be full of the Spirit. And those things will change. You have been saved. You have been set free. You cannot continue in the flesh anymore. You need to put those things to death. And can I just say, I think there is a degree on which you have to resist. You can't just go, whatever. You have to resist the devil and he will flee. Amen? Verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Okay, so that we didn't receive. Some of us sitting here are maybe so scared of falling back on what we used to do, who we used to be, the habits we used to have. You did not receive that spirit of slavery. You are not under that spirit. That's what that song is about as well. I'm not a slave to sin anymore. I've been set free. It's that thing of when the devil comes with that same temptation, or, you know, a similar temptation to take you back to where you used to be, then you can say to him, listen, devil, wrong address. The person you are looking for is dead. Go to the cross. There was a price paid. Okay? For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with Him. Oh, shucks. I was good until we got here. Huh? Provided that we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Now, I can tell you one thing, as we sit here this morning, I don't think anybody here wants to hear a sermon about the last part, about the suffering that we as Christians need to endure. Okay, so you want to hear. Okay, great stuff. This is awesome. Nah? But listen, how do you know that you are saved? The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God. How do I know that I've recommitted my life to Christ? The Spirit himself will testify and bear witness to the fact that you are no longer a slave to sin. You are no longer able to fall back to that sin. You have been set free. You've got a new identity. You've been renewed. That is not who you are anymore. I can walk completely free from these things. So Paul here, and this is what we're going to look at, specifies the significance of sonship. And being a child of God means there's three things we will have to encounter, or we're going to look at over the next 3 weeks. The first thing is there's obligation, assurance, and privilege. Okay, that's the three things. We're going to look at them each separately over the next 3 weeks. There's obligation, assurance, and privilege. Our obligation, what I need to do, the assurance that I've received, and the privilege in which I walked. And that will all reflect back to Romans 8. So we're going to dig into that portion a bit more in the future. Okay, in the weeks to come. So Ephesians 6 says this, you know, as a child of God, means that our Heavenly Father dwells in his people by his Spirit. So Ephesians 4:6 says, one God, one Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all, which means God dwells in each one of us. His presence is upon us. He takes residence. I mean, Scripture says that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now you can just go and think about that. That God Almighty, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, dwells in you. Wow. Now, that should blow our minds. That the King of Glory, God Almighty, the Maker of heaven and earth, dwells in me and you. That kind of makes me think that then I could do anything. He's a God to whom nothing will be impossible. And in the beginning of the year, I spoke about Mary's response when the angel came to her, and she just said, let it be to me according to your word. And if the King of Glory dwells in me, then we can say, let it be to me according to your word. Where God wants to move powerfully in you and me and through us in this world. You see, if we are the containers of the presence of God, it actually demands that we live a different life, a transformed life, a radical life. If the King of Kings dwells in me, then it means I cannot look like I used to look any longer. I have been set free. To be a child of the King is to be blessed and to be loved by God. I want to say to you that you are blessed. If you have received God as your Lord and Savior, and even as we've heard, you know, as the service started, that you are blessed and God wants to use you powerfully. You are loved by God. He is drawn close to you. You know, if I remember correctly, it's that closeness is like, it's that closeness, you know, like a man and woman being intimate, you become very close. It's that face to face where God has come to meet you right where you are, that all he sees is you. He looks you in the eyes, he's passionate about you, he wants to know you. But with this privilege of the indwelling power of God in our lives comes huge responsibility as well. And I think sometimes we lose track of that in our daily lives, that I carry the responsibility to be an ambassador for God, that my life reflects his glory, that I am a carrier of the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and where I go, he goes. So it may be just, you know, with that privilege, then I should should maybe just think on, where am I going? Where am I taking the presence of God? And is he comfortable going there? Is he okay to be with me where I go? And I think I remember when I got born again, that was one of the questions that I realized that, sure, before I did something, I was like, but would God be okay to do this? And then I would, you know, think and ponder about that, study scripture if I had to, speak to someone if I had to, but got some understanding whether it would be right or wrong for me to as a carrier of God's presence to go there. I remember I visited one club in my life, just one. It was enough. Never forget the place, Q's in Johannesburg. I'll probably never find it again ever in my life. But I've never felt so uncomfortable in my entire life in a place. I was on a blind date, so it wasn't like I could just leave, you know, and my nichie had the blind date organized. What yesterday, man, the stuff you get up to. But in any case, at some point I just realized this is not cool. I'm just going to leave. So I left. So where are we taking the presence of God? And you know, God wants to encounter people through us. So if God anoints you to go somewhere, then go. Some of us are called to go places, others are not. But as long as we go and we allow God to be God right there. So when we look at obligation, Romans 8, verse 12 to 13 says this, "So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you, by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of your body, you will live." You see, to be called a child of God carries the necessary consequences. And that consequence of being a child of God is that we are debtors. It's the first thing that I want us to understand is that, you know, when we think about grace and so on, you know, we think that we have received it freely. It's God's gift to us, and that is true. But I have a responsibility. I am a debtor to the one who loves me, who pursues me. You know, that's what Scripture says. My life is, Paul says it, my life is not my own. The life I now live is in Christ. So I'm a debtor in the flesh to the one who saved me. I'm not a debtor to live according to my flesh anymore, to walk according to its desires and anything. That's not what I'm called to. I've been set free from that. I'm now a debtor to my God, to the one who saved me, to the Spirit, to walk according to the Spirit. I owe nothing to the flesh anymore. But the devil wants to come and accuse you and still want to draw you into that. But God has set us free. We have been transformed. We have been changed. We have been set free. See, we are obligated to the one, the Father, who bought us with the blood of Christ. The precious blood. The blood that paid for all my sins. And this morning, I want us just to remember, and it's funny that the Holy Spirit brought that out during worship, but just to remember again the power of what happened to us when we got born again. And not to just glance over it again, not to, you know, but some of us here got born again long ago. For us to remember again that I got saved and my life is not my own anymore, I live it for Christ. And if I think about that, then that automatically touches everything. All my priorities, all my thinking, all my planning, my future plans, my now plans, whatever plans I have, is now filtered through this indebtedness to my God. In other words, my life is not my own. You see, I've got an obligation now to walk according to the direction and the control of the Spirit of God in my life. It's a yielded life. A surrendered life. My life is not my own. You know, we say that so easily, but I find it so hard to do that when I say, you know, my life is not my own. My life is surrendered to God. And then stuff happens and he comes and he says, can we do this? And we're like, wait a second. We watched a program or movie, and this guy used to be a what do you call it? A double. What, a gambler? A gamble. All right. So he was a gambler, and he got free, and rehabilitated, and all the rest of it, and his life is going on quite well, and you know he's now got a wife and a child and so on, so it's all good. And then this opportunity comes along where, you know, in line with his work, he has to engage in a poker game, like, you know, and he thinks, no, I'm all strong, I'm all good, I'm going to do this, you know, I'm going to overcome it. And he engages, and everybody's going like, no, you shouldn't, just do. And he goes and he plays this game, and initially he's fine, but at the end, he starts gambling again. And I think sometimes when we walk in the flesh, it's almost like we feel like that indebtedness will always draw us back to what we used to be. That the devil will use the power of our past to continually draw us back into that thing. But that makes us debtors to the flesh. The reality is I'm a debtor to the Spirit of God. There's a new life. There's stuff he's calling me to. He wants to do in my life. And I'm in debt. You know, it sounds strange to say that in church. Yes, a skuldenaar vir die Here. I'm indebted to him with this life, this freedom, this forgiveness that I've received. To live everything for him. And the same way enough, when I used to be in my flesh, how the things of my flesh drew me aside, now it's the things of the Spirit that pulls me towards what God wants me to do. And I tell you, when we start walking in that, we will see things in our lives and experience stuff in our lives that we will not experience otherwise. You will see miracles and signs and wonders. You will see God's provision. You will see the power of God displayed in your life like never before when you just align with what the Spirit of God wants to do in your life. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 to 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your spirit. No. So glorify God in your body. Now, you know, you can just take that last part there and just go sit with it and say, Father, what does this mean? So how do I glorify you in my body? The clue is with the preceding lines where it says, man, you are not on your own anymore. The Spirit of God dwells in you. You are not your own. You can do things differently. So glorify God in your body. This means that I cannot live a life. If my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, then I can no longer live a life that is impure or immoral or unhealthy living or anything. It means that I need to change the way that I do things. You know, sometimes I think we think, you know, it's just my spirit that gets born again, but we forget the fact that the Spirit of God dwells in you and me, that I can no longer live like I used to live. Anything that is impure, immoral, that is unhealthy, is the stuff that I now resist, that I say no to. I need to live a life that is God-honoring, God-fearing, that is clean, that is a vessel fit for him to use, that he can steer as he pleases. And, you know, when I realize that my body is the spirit of the Holy, the temple of the Holy Spirit, then I will allow him to steer me wherever he wants me to go. It's like when we say, listen, in this moment, maybe just, you know, trust God for a word for someone else. And the Holy Spirit is faithful and he says, listen, I want you to go to Gareth and just give him a word. And you're like, what? That is small things where I can learn just to obey the Holy Spirit. When in small group, where we practice the gifts of the Holy Spirit, where I take it to work. And that's just what one example. You see, we have a supernatural, all-powerful King of Kings who wants to impact the world. He gave his son to save the world, right? So through in you and me, he wants to impact the world. Romans 12 verse 1b says this, and you can read the full scripture. He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, I can tell you this much. I've never taken a piece of steak and put it on a braai, and the steak said to me, excuse me, what are you doing? Nah? Or scarpie on a spit. Never heard the scarpie say, it's a sacrifice. Now, here we are living sacrifices. It means that I, my life, I'm a living sacrifice for him. I present my body as a living sacrifice. The whole time that I live, the whole time that I breathe, can you breathe? Didn't you have life? So, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. This is the least thing that we can do, is to present our bodies. You know, sometimes I think we become so heavenly minded that we become earthly no good. That we so want to dwell in the Spirit that God can do nothing with us on this earth. And the reality is, yes, let's get close to God. Let's be intimate with Him with all we can. But please, let's just take that to those that are around us. The same way we got born again is His desire for us, for those around us, to be saved. See, the scripture says, I need to be willing to present my body. Now and I hope this is not a case, but this might be, you know, that some will die for you. Some will be a martyr for him. And am I okay with that? Yes, no, it's quiet. It's like Kobus, wait. Living is okay. I'm not sure about this dying thing. But am I willing to give my life to the point where if I need to die for him, I'll die for him? I'll lay down my life for him. But I guess the question today is not, you know, who will die for him, but rather who will live for him. Who will live a radical, spirit-filled life for God right here, right now? See, my duty of being a child of God is not to glorify myself, but to glorify him who called me to be his own. And I don't know who made this comment. If you can go to that, it says unknown, whoever has made this comment said, self-glorification makes impossible the glorification of God. If my life is all about me, it cannot be about him. If my life is so focused of where am I going and what am I doing and my plans and so on, I will lose track of what he wants to do. I will then not take my body as a sacrifice to wherever he wants to go. I'll give an example, and it's something that I've heard a lot, either church, work, or whatever, but let's use work, you know, where we would journey with people and pray for them for work and everything, and then they get this work, and the testimony is, you know, God gave me this job, and it's amazing, this is a cool job, and then a month later, they're like, whew, man, this boss. Man, the working environment's terrible. I don't know, you know, this is I'm looking for other work. And then I'm like, excuse me, whoa. But what about God? No, 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 but God knows, man, this is a terrible situation. How can he ask me to be there? But did God say you can move? No, 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 no. I don't like the situation. You need to meet my boss or whatever, you know, or the salary is terrible or everything, you know. But wait a second, we prayed, God said you must get the job, and what now? No, no, but I'm looking for another job. And the reality is when they move, things look different. Because they've moved, they've taken their body where God did not ordain them to be. You see, there's only one reason why I'm still in South Africa. Because God didn't say go anywhere else. My dad has not said move. I'm still in the city for one reason. Because my God did not say move. I would love to be on the Platteland. Somewhere. But he's not saying going. So then I stay. Because here I know I'm blessed. I'm anointed for this purpose, for this time, right here, right now. And he wants to do stuff. And maybe I don't see everything he wants to do right now, but man, I know there's some stuff coming. So I'm kind of waiting for him to do things. In Matthew 5, verse 13 to 14, Jesus said this, showing us what a sonship of God looks like. We are to be salt of the earth and the light to the world. You are to be salt of the earth and light to the world. Man, we should season things. Life should be interesting. When we walk into the room as the salt, things should become tasteful. My wife can taste when there's no salt. I can't, but she can. And it's not nice. And then when she says, no, man, did you put salt in the rice? I'm like, yes. And then I taste it. Now suddenly I can't taste. There's no, it's bland, man. Why? You know, the world is bland. And that's why you got saved. It's to be salt. You know, something we often say that, you know, the light part, we need to be light because there's darkness. We need to, but please go flavor the place with the presence of God. Verse 16 says this, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Oops, you have to do something and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. See, we often fail to fulfill our duty to honor God because we are so busy with our petty stuff, our selfish concerns, our fleshly endeavors, that we miss what God wants to do. Shokubus. This is a hard word, man. You know, if you take a 1 rand coin, how big is a 1 rand coin? About that size. If you you know what the power is of 1 rand? The power of a 1 rand coin, it can blot out the sun when you bring it close enough to your eye. You can look at the sun and bring that coin closer and you will not see the sun. And sometimes our lives do that. We become so busy with our lives that we blot out the glory of God that he wants to show forth in the places where we are, because we've become consumed with our life. Your life was saved because he wants to save the world. My life was saved because there's a bigger picture. Because the glory of God needs to fill the earth, because there's nations and generations that do need to hear of the good news of Jesus Christ. There's generations, you know, and we've had this conversation, the new statistics of what the Gen Zs, you know, where they're at, and, you know, the hope for the future and everything. And I want to tell you, it doesn't look good. But I want to say it does. Let's reintroduce them to Christ. Let Christ fuel them. I want to say blow them up. But just ignite them so that they can change the world for Jesus. That they can be effective in the places that they're going to work. The people that they can season the world. There is hope. There is a future. I don't care what the stats say. There is a future for our kids. For the generations to come. Man, and I don't know. If you think there's no future, then maybe you should spend time with Jesus. Because he didn't say he's done with this world yet. He still has a plan. And I want to encourage you as parents. Man, I know it's hard. I know it's difficult. I know things are looking way different when you grew up. But I want to tell you, God is still on the throne. Jesus has a plan. That school, that kids around your children, God wants to impact them. Impart into your kids. Let them, their bodies become the temple of the Holy Spirit, man, and then everything will change. Not necessarily overnight, okay? Let's just get out there. So let's not eclipse the presence of God by our busyness and my one-rand life. Let me use my one-rand life for His glory. See, the first step to living as a son of God is that I need to surrender my body to Him. Yes, I got born again. And that is awesome. But please surrender this body, this vessel, where the Holy Spirit dwells, to His control. Hand over the keys of your life to Him. Be a debtor to the one who saved you, not the one who held you in bondage for so long. Give your life to Him. And allow Him to do with it whatever He pleases. You see, my spirit filled with His presence every day of my life will change everything. When you encounter the challenges of God and of the life, and you are so full of God and the presence of God, man, things have to change. If they don't change, then you don't have an expectation that it's going to change. You are saying to me, my problem is greater than God. And that's not the truth. I've got the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God Most High dwelling inside of me. Scripture says, so who can be against me if He is for me? Who can be against you? The only reason why they're winning is because you're giving up. You have no faith. You look at the circumstances, you go like, I'm not getting out of this boat. The wave's not too big. Just hear Jesus say, come. Come walk on the water with me. Let's do amazing things. I've saved you. And it's actually possible when I just continue to submit my life to Jesus. Just submit your, it's very easy. Just submit your life to Jesus. And again, I just want to say, you know, when we pursue God in this way, then reading and studying the Word, then praying continuously, that being in community is part of submitting to Him. Just think of those that should be here that's not. That are either choosing not to walk with God anymore or have become cold. That you love. And let's reach out to them first. Well, not first, along with those that are lost. So, saints, can I just close this off for us to say we have an obligation. The first one, we have an obligation to the one who saved us to live lives for His glory. Let's stand.